trust in you with the deepest part of who I am. I give that all to you. I trust you with all that I am. But round and round we go. We can feel the struggle of David's faith in this. You know, as I was reading through this, it was reminding me of a time when a man came to Jesus. And it was a man who had a son who was very sick. He was possessed by a demon, so he wasn't able to speak. And he was being thrown down on the ground, and he was foaming at the mouth and writhing in pain. And so the father came to Jesus to ask for help. And what he said was, "If you can do anything for my son, we'd really appreciate it." My paraphrase. "But if you're able to do anything, would you help us out?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, "If anything is possible for those who believe." And the man has such a remarkable statement coming back. He says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe, Jesus, because I've seen what you've done. And oh boy, do I want to believe this in my soul that you're going to do this for my son. But I'm just seeing him. Help my unbelief. And I wonder if you too can identify with that kind of wrestling of your faith. Where there's a part of you that just wants to be able to just say, "God, I trust you in this. I trust you that things are going to work out exactly as you said. I trust you that in the moment you're going to take care of me. But wow, help my unbelief." So David too wrestled with this. This longing to trust God and still feeling this unsettledness in his spirit. And so that's the first movement of this psalm, this place of declaring trust in God even when there is this unsettledness. And from this declaration of trust, we move on to the second part of the psalm, where David brings a humble plea before the Lord. And he doesn't even specifically get, he doesn't get into a lot of specifics yet about what his plea is about. A little bit, but we see really the humility in which David comes, and that's what I think shines through in these next verses, verses 4 to 7. And there's a few statements I just want to highlight that he makes as we get into verses 4 to 7. He says, "Show me your ways. Teach me your paths." That was verse 4. And the idea of showing me your ways really just caught me back to where we were in Psalm 23. And the idea that the good shepherd knows the right ways to lead us on. The good shepherd is the one who knows, if we're in this pasture right now, I know there's a couple miles of wilderness ahead of us, but at the other side of that, there's another good pasture, and I know the way to lead my flock through the wilderness to get there. He knows the right paths. Even if that leads them through the deep valleys, those wadis we talked about a couple weeks ago, the valley of the shadow of death, if it leads us into those dark places, the good shepherd still knows the way through because he knows the right paths. And so David here again says, "Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. You're the one who knows how to get from here to there in the right way. I don't. I could try the path that I think is right, but at the end of the day, it's probably not going to get me to the right place." So in humility, he's saying, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths," letting the good shepherd lead him through this dark place. Verse 5, he says, "Guide me in your truth," which could maybe be better translated faithfulness. Guide me faithfully, again, in your ways, God. Show me the truth. Show me your way to go. Verse 6, "Remember your mercy and love." David is not trying to root his plea. He's not trying to, you know, ground his appeal to God in the fact that he's morally good. Again, go back to last week. It's not about coming before God with the list of all the things we've done right, so therefore we deserve God's mercy, or we deserve whatever God's going to give us at the end of the day. He doesn't come like that. He doesn't come saying, "You know, God, back in the day when your whole people were wimps and chickens, I stepped up and I killed Goliath. Hello me, you know? So, you know, if you could just do this for me, that'd be great." No. He doesn't go trumpeting all the things he has done. He comes and says, show me your love and your mercy. Recognizing that it's not his own moral goodness that's worth anything, but it's God's mercy and love. And that's the basis on which he brings his appeal to God. Verse 7, don't remember my sin. Not that he's trying to dismiss his sin or say, you know, it didn't happen and can we just, you know, pretend that didn't exist. Because he does ask for forgiveness as we get to verse 11 a little later on. But I think he doesn't want his sin to get in the way of his appeal to God and God's deliverance for him. He doesn't want it to be a stumbling block. So he brings his sin to God and, you know, don't remember my sin. Just forgive it, please, so it doesn't get in the way. So you can see in David coming with this plea to God, he's coming with a lot of humility. He knows he doesn't know the way on his own. He's asking for God's ways, his paths. He knows he's not morally perfect. He's asking for forgiveness rooted in God's mercy and love. And he doesn't want his sin to get in the way of God delivering him. So we start with a declaration of trust and move to this moment of humility and humble confession to the Lord. And then he moves to the third section of the psalm, which is really a part that talks a lot about the character of God. And it's a section that I think is really about praise for God's faithfulness that we see in David. Verses 8 to 15, David talks a lot about who God is, particularly who he is in relation to people. He says that God is good and upright. And so he instructs sinners. He teaches them the way they should go because he is good and upright. And then he says, for the humble, for those who fear him, this is who God is to them. He guides them in what's right. He is loving and faithful. He instructs them. He provides for them. He shares his covenant with them. And he brings freedom for them. These things are all included in those verses. David knows who God is. He knows how God responds to those who humbly put their trust in him. He acknowledges that all before God. Now, it's not just praise for praise's sake. It's not just kind of, you know, doing this and then walking away. He's praising God, and that's very much connected to his plea and his hope for help. He declares God's faithfulness. And you think about that. Declaring the faithfulness of God might be a really good thing to do when you're going through a really hard time, right? If you're asking him for help. I think he does it for two reasons. I think he spends some time here talking about God's character and his faithfulness for a couple reasons. One, I think it's a good thing to remind ourselves of who it is we're asking for help. Because honestly, it can be really easy to forget who God is. That might sound really stupid, especially for a pastor to say. But as I think about it, it's really easy for me to forget who it is that I'm calling out to. There are times in life when things get busy, life kind of crowds in a little bit, and I can tend to get pretty me-focused and just look at the things in my life, my schedule, the things I have to get to, all the activities that are going on, all that stuff, you know, making it to soccer practice for the kids and getting music practice done for them, getting to work in the morning, doing all these things. And in some ways, God gets pushed to the margins. And maybe he's the guy that we thank for the food a couple of times a day, because in some random abstract way, he probably provided for the food that made it to the shelves of Costco and Save-On and Superstore. But I'm not acknowledging the fullness of who God is. And it's an important thing, especially, I think, in moments where we're struggling with something in our life. We're struggling with, you know, some big thing that we need God's help for. To remember who it is we're calling out to. And that's where I love passages like we read at the start of the message in Revelation chapter 1. This is who God is. Or like we read last week in the psalm. You know, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Because he's the one who created it. He is the one who made everything. He is the one who at the very beginning, you know, raised up the ground out of the water. He is the one who put, you know, plants and animals all over the earth. He is the one who made us. He is the one who did all that stuff. And then we see he is the one who is a warrior who goes out and defeats armies and brings his people back in victory. He's that God. He's the God who went with Daniel into the lion's den and closed the mouth of all the lions so they couldn't do anything to him. He's the one who showed up in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So even though they're in a bunch of flames, they still walk out unscathed. Right? He's the God that went with Jesus into the tomb to raise him from the dead so that he didn't stay dead but was raised again so he could be ultimately with his Father in heaven sitting in his right throne in power and authority. That's who God is. But when I'm facing something difficult, when you're facing something difficult, when you have family members who are attacking you from every side, when you have a bank account that's been sitting in overdraft so long, you have to measure it by years and not days. When you have been laid off from work for a period of months and not weeks, it can be really easy to forget that the God you're asking for help is the one who holds everything in the palm of his hand. And so David here, he rehearses, and I kind of like that word. He just kind of keeps going over and over and over again about who God is. He says it again and again. This is who God is. This is what he does for those who humbly come before him. This is who God is. And so as I bring my plea to him, I can trust him because this is who my God is. He's not a weakling God who can't deliver me. He is the God who has gone before me. He is the God who has delivered his people. This is who God is. And so I think a part of David declaring this was so he could remind himself, this is who it is I'm asking for help. If David doesn't need to do that, I sure need to do that. Because I forget. The other part of it, though, in going over again and again about God's faithfulness and who he is for those who humbly come before him, I think he also is appealing to God on the basis of who God is rather than on the basis of who David is, right? There is a connection with, you know, coming before him in humility and expressing your hope in him, but ultimately, he's appealing to him based on God's character. This is who I've seen you to be, and so on that basis, I'm coming to you again. Just, you know, not to try and manipulate, not to try and butter God up, not anything like that. But at least acknowledging who it is that he's coming before. Not coming before him flippantly, not coming before him thinking, you know, you owe me one. But rather coming before him saying, this is who you are. You are the great, almighty, all-powerful God. On that basis, on the basis of your love and your mercy, I bring my appeal for help. So in the midst of making all these declarations about God's faithfulness, I mentioned it earlier and I'm just going to mention it again. In the middle of this, David brings a confession in verse 11. A confession about his own sin and his hope for forgiveness that God will bring. Again, rooted in this whole idea of the picture of who God is, this faithful God who is loving and merciful. So having declared his trust and having brought a humble plea before God, you know, David praises God's faithfulness, and then he moves on to the final piece of this psalm, which is an expressed hope that God will deliver him in the trouble he's having. So we come full circle on this now, in a sense. You know, at the beginning he expressed his trust, and now finally we see him again expressing his hope that God will answer his plea. My hope is in the Lord, right? And at the beginning, I trust in you. And as we get to these last verses of the psalm, verses 16 to 21, this is where we get to see a little more particular description of how David is feeling at the time that he writes this psalm. And I don't know, you know, what kind of time you're walking through in your life, but if you're walking through a difficult time, you may be able to identify with some of what he says he's feeling at this moment. Here's some of the words that are used to describe David's feeling. Lonely. Afflicted. Having a troubled heart. Anguish. Distress. feeling the weight of his sin, feeling hated by his enemies. Can you relate to any of that stuff? Have you had a time when you can say, you know, yeah, I experienced that? A time when, in the midst of trouble, you felt a profound loneliness? Or maybe no one really understood your pain. No one understood what you were going through. It just, you know, people would be happy and smiley and look at you and say, hey, it'll all be all right. And deep down, you're just like, you don't have a clue. And you feel isolated because you know no one's really getting where you're at. Or maybe you just felt just such a deep sadness over something that had occurred in your life. Or because stuff is overwhelming, you just feel a deep sense of distress. That's where David's coming from. The psalm invites us to join in this cry of just laying before God all these things, all of the heavy emotions of our heart. And in the midst of all that, somehow, David manages to say, in you, Lord, I place my hope. In the midst of all he's experiencing, he calls out to God that God would deliver him. And ultimately also deliver his whole people, the people of Israel. Now to me, the ending of this psalm, in this cry out to hope in the midst of all the circumstances, really bookends the beginning of the psalm as well. You know, starting with the statement of trust, ending with a statement of hope in God. It really does have a nice bookend kind of feeling to it. And in the middle, we see so much discussion about the character of God, who God is, and David's reason for wanting to trust and hope in him. Now for us too, I think we can bring our struggles to God because we know who it is that we're calling out to as well. The neat thing for us, which I think is amazing, is that we can even go a step beyond what David was able to do. And I wouldn't say that we can one-up David because, yeah, not going to happen. But we have something more than what David had given to him about who God is. And that is, we have been given Jesus in a couple of ways. One way in that Jesus came and lived on this earth 2,000 years ago and gave us an incredible example of what it meant to trust in God. And there's a great passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, that talks about what it means for us that Jesus did live as we live, and what it means for us as we can call out to him. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's great throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the high priest, Jesus, who felt the depths of distress and deep sadness and loneliness profoundly. On the night he was betrayed, and before he was tried and ultimately convicted and crucified, he went to a garden to pray. He brought along all his good friends, his 12 disciples, well, 11 now, because one had betrayed him and taken off. And they spent some time in prayer. The disciples kept falling asleep. They were a lot of help. And Jesus, on his own, went up to pray before the Father. And in that moment, we see Jesus in such a place of deep distress. So much so that he calls out to God saying, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus felt so deeply that sense of isolation, that sense of isolation from God as he went to the cross. The isolation from his friends who had basically, you know, left him on his own. And then as soon as everyone else showed up to arrest Jesus, they kind of scattered and ran away. Denied knowing Jesus, all sorts of stuff. Jesus knows what it's like to be in a place where you feel overwhelmed with life. Feel overwhelmed with what's next. He knew what was coming. He knows what it means to be in that place. And here's the thing. Not only do we have the example of Jesus, not only do we have him as our high priest, we have the Spirit of Jesus to live in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was with Jesus, is the Spirit that lives in us when we follow him. And so when we're in a place of distress, when we're in a place where we just don't know how to actually cry out to God and say, God, I trust you with this, we have the Spirit of God living in us who has cried out to God in that moment of deep distress, who can cry out on our behalf. When we don't have the words to say it, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings that we don't even understand to bring our request before God. So when we're in that moment where we just don't even know how we're going to make it another step, the Spirit of God within us can cry out to God on our behalf to ask that God would deliver us. We have an incredible gift that we have the Spirit of Jesus dwelling within us as we call upon him. Not only does God hear our cry for help, but we know because of Jesus that God also understands. He understands what we're going through, not just because he's God and he made everything, because he actually walked that road himself. So how can we then, you know, beyond being in a place where the Spirit calls out on our behalf, how do we come to a place of calling out to God for help, to express trust in him in the midst of hard circumstances, whether because it's a big challenge or whether it's because life's fallen apart? How do we bring that before God? Well, what I don't want to do this morning is tell you that the psalm has four principles and therefore follow the principles and you're guaranteed to find help from God. No. But I think the psalm does provide us with an invitation. An invitation to join in the movement of what David expressed in his heart. And in that, to perhaps find a way to express our longing and our plea to God. And so that's what we're actually going to do this morning. We're going to take a little bit of time to actually walk through the flow of the psalm. We're not going to read through the whole psalm. We're going to do a few different things to help us move through the flow of the psalm. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes. Won't take that long. We're going to read the first three verses of the psalm again. An expression, a declaration of trust, even in the midst of maybe turmoil that we're feeling. And we're going to read that together. Just as a congregation before God, we're going to read that to him together. From there, we're going to give an opportunity for confession. And so I'm going to lead a bit of a prayer of confession and give you then time silently to confess before the Lord in prayer before him anything you need to bring to him. And from there, I'll close that off, and then we'll move to a time just to celebrate God's faithfulness. And we're going to do that a couple of different ways. One is that I'm just going to sing one song. But I'm also hoping that what you'll do is take an opportunity to come. And I know this is, you know, this means moving, just to warn you ahead of time. I have a flip chart up here, and what I would love to do is absolutely see it covered with expressions of how we've seen God be faithful. Whether it be things that we see in his word, you know, we're reading about seeing, you know, how he called Gideon out and it made him look like an idiot because he only had 300 troops against an army of thousands and somehow they still win, right? God's faithfulness in action. Or whether it be something from your own life in which you've seen God step up and be faithful, a time that he called you out to do something and he showed up or whatever it is. Expressions of faithfulness. And so, again, having followed declaration of trust, right, confession, bold or plea of confession, and then, you know, remembering God's faithfulness, then we'll have an opportunity, again, just quietly, to pray and bring our plea before God of whatever it is that we're struggling with. and ask for his deliverance and hopefully place our trust in him. And so that's what we're going to do over the next several minutes. And I hope this will be a good time for you personally just to encounter God this morning and find a way to place trust in him for whatever it is you're going through. So we're going to, does that all make sense before we get started? I see general blank stares of affirmation. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to do this from a position. We're going to start in a posture of standing together. And if you'd like to sit down sometime during this time, because it's going to lead right into a couple of closing songs as well. If you want to sit down at any point, just feel free to do that. This is just a time for you to spend a little bit of time with God as we walk through the flow and the rhythm of this psalm together. And so this is, I know this is a little bit different for Sunday morning, but I hope it'll be a good time for you to meet with him. So let's begin by just reading the first three verses of this psalm and just make a declaration of trust in God this morning. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we've gone our own way and broken your laws. We're sorry for our sins and we turn away from them. I'll give you a minute or two just for silent confession. Close our time of confession with this prayer. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now stay standing if you'd like. I'm going to sing in a minute, but it's easier to walk when you're standing. And so I'm just going to write in the middle of the flip chart, faithful. And I want to invite you during this song or just, you know, through the other songs we're going to sing to close off our service, just to come. And if you can think of something that you just want to express God's faithfulness, a way that he has been faithful to you, a way that you've seen his faithfulness in his word, just come and write it down. And you know, one of the things we do, actually, as a church, to try and remember this, to remind each other of God's faithfulness, is once a month, we take time on our community weekend to share stories of God's faithfulness, to let each other know the things that have been going on in our lives and the ways that God's been showing up. And that's just a great thing, I think, to do, a great practice for us to share how it is that we've seen God be faithful. Another way we do it is our God sightings wall. I mean, maybe we'll cut out some of the things off this board and put them up there just to say these are ways we've seen God at work so we can express God's faithfulness to give him thanks for it, but also when we're going through difficulty to be able to look there and go, okay, I know this is hard, but here's all the things he's done. And so this morning, I just invite you to come anytime and start writing some things up there just to express thanks for God's faithfulness or just ways that he has been faithful or you have seen him be faithful. And otherwise, just stand, and if you want to sing along, you can, or just listen to the words of this song called Your Faithfulness. I don't know what this day will bring,
it be disappointing or filled with longed for things? I don't know what tomorrow holds. Still, I know I can trust your faithfulness. I don't know if these clouds mean rain. If they do, will they pour down blessing or pain? I don't know what the future holds. Still, I know I can trust your faithfulness. Certain as the rivers reach the sea, certain as the sun rises in the east, I can rest in your faithfulness. Surer than a mother's tender love, surer than the stars still shine above, I can rest in your faithfulness. I don't know how or when I'll die. Will it be a thief, or will I have chance to say goodbye? No, I don't know how much time is left, but in the end I will know your faithfulness. When darkness overwhelms my soul, when thoughts are storms of doubt, still I trust you are always faithful, always faithful. Certain as the rivers reach the sea, certain as the sun rises in the east, I can rest in your faithfulness. Surer than a mother's tender love, surer than the stars still shine above, I can rest in your faithfulness. I can rest in your faithfulness. Don't know what this day will bring. Will it be disappointing or filled with longed for things? I don't know what tomorrow holds. Still, I know I can trust your faithfulness.
So in that place of just knowing the faithfulness of God to you, whether it be things you've remembered that he's done through his word or things that he's been working on in your life, knowing that we serve a faithful God who loves us so much, I want to invite us to move to a time of prayer. And like I said, continue to come and write things up on the flip chart as you'd like to, just to express how God has been faithful, how you've seen him be faithful. But as we continue to do that, let's just move to a time of being able to also express our plea to God, what it is we just long for him to do to help. And so I'm just going to begin our time of prayer with a simple prayer, and then just going to invite you to just pray quietly. And if you'd like someone to pray with, I'm going to come up just be up at the front here. If you want to come up and pray and would like someone to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. And in a couple minutes, the team's going to come start to lead us in some music. But just invite you, if you'd like to, just to continue to pray quietly. If you want to sing along, that's totally fine. But if you'd like just to continue on in that moment of prayer and just meeting with God that way, please do that. Don't feel like, music's going, I got to sing. You don't have to sing. You can just spend that time quietly with the Lord this morning, talking with him. So let's pray together and bring our plea, our cry, the cry of our heart to him this morning. Lord, we know you are a faithful God who hears our pleas. You have shown that you love us and help us in our time of need. We now bring before you the areas where we're struggling and ask you again to be our great help. God, we pray that you will hear the prayers of your people this morning.